The Good Samaritan, Chapter 51. Before the Babylonian captivity, the Jews served idols time after time. We often told you the Israelites forsook the Lord, made idolatrous sanctuaries, and kneeled before images of wood or stone. This took place during the days of the judges and remained so until Nebuchadnezzar carried them as captives into faraway Babylon. They lived for 70 years in this heathen country, far removed from their beloved native land. However, the Lord governed things in such a way that the Jewish people could again return to their own land. The destroyed temple again was rebuilt, and Jerusalem, which had been laid waste, was again restored. God was good to this sinful and guilty nation. It is remarkable to note that after this time, the Jews never became guilty of idolatry. On the contrary, they began to carefully study the laws of Moses. They tried to live exactly as God prescribed in those laws. Some Jews studied those laws for many years, and these people were called scribes or lawyers. These lawyers thought they could merit heaven. According to them, as long as they lived respectfully, it was God's obligation to give them salvation. They tried to earn heaven by their own works. One day, such a lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He means, "What must I do so that later, when death comes to me, I may enter into heaven?" If you read this verse attentively, you will understand he said this to tempt Jesus. The intention of this lawyer was to ensnare Jesus. He hoped the Lord Jesus would not be able to answer his question. However, he is terribly mistaken, for the Lord immediately asks him, "What is written in the law?" It is as if the Lord Jesus says, "You think you can be saved by your own works, do you not? Tell me then, what is written in the law?" This lawyer is well acquainted with the laws. Listen to what he says. "We must love God above everything, and we must love our neighbor as ourselves." This was a good answer. Therefore, the Lord Jesus says, "Exactly. You have answered correctly." Then, these serious words come from the lips of the Savior, "This do, and thou shalt live." It is as if the Lord says, "Try to live as God demands of you, holy, perfect, without sin." Due to sin, we no longer can live perfectly to the honor of God. Still, God demands from us to live holy without committing the least sin. Before the fall, Adam could live to the honor of God. He could live holily and perfectly. The Lord means live as Adam once did in paradise. The lawyer did not expect this answer. Live without sin. In the depth of his soul, he feels he no longer can do so. But he would not admit it. Therefore he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" In answer to this question, the Lord Jesus tells a parable. Listen. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is downhill because Jerusalem lies upon a mountain and Jericho lies in the plains of Jordan. This road was very dangerous. It was made unsafe by thieves and murderers. Travelers upon this road were attacked by these thieves and robbed. If they tried to defend themselves, they were slain. The robbers could hide and conceal themselves in the caves of the mountains where no one could find them. The Lord Jesus begins by telling this lawyer the following parable. A traveler is walking on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road is lonely and deserted. Suddenly, a few robbers jump from behind some bushes and fall upon this solitary traveler. And they rob him of his money and goods. They beat him until he is almost dead. They give him painful, bleeding wounds and throw him to the side of the road. There lies the poor man. He cannot continue his journey. The blood from his wounds stains the ground. In a short time he will die. If no help comes, he is lost. He lies there groaning and moaning from unbearable pain. Suddenly he hears footsteps approaching. Who could it be? A priest is approaching. He just finished performing his duties in the temple and is returning homeward to Jericho. The pale cheeks of the severely wounded man color a little. Oh, how good! And this priest will surely help him. Isn't this the obligation of a priest of the Lord? Of course. Mustn't a servant of God have compassion toward those in distress? But, oh, just look, the priest continues to come closer. And then, suddenly, he sees the miserable man lying, but he quickly walks past him on the other side of the road. He sees his condition, but has no inclination to help this wounded man. No, no, it is far too dangerous here. He makes sure he gets away quickly. He acts as though he sees nothing. How cruel! How unmerciful! Is this love to your neighbor? Shame on you, priest! Disgraceful! A look of exceeding disappointment comes upon the face of him who is tormented by pain, which is not surprising. But, listen, again, footsteps are approaching. Inquisitively, the wounded man looks up. Ah, a Levite is coming. Oh, no doubt he will help. This Levite also is on the way to his home in Jericho. With hopeful eyes, the robbed man watches him approach. The Levite sees him lying there, comes a few steps nearer, looks at him closely, and goes past him on the opposite side of the road. The Levite also leaves this wretched man lay as he hastens onward. A look of despair comes upon the face of the wounded man. If a priest or a Levite will not help him, who will help him? Is this loving your neighbor? Shame on you, Levite! Disgraceful! You are as cruel and unmerciful as the priest. You too only think of your own safety. There lies the poor man. His thirst torments him. His wounds are hot and feverish. With each slight movement, the red blood oozes from the gaping wounds. Completely exhausted, he lies down, waiting for death. But again, the third time he hears something, the sound comes closer. Who can it be? He looks. He shudders with fright, for a Samaritan is coming. He need expect no help from this man, no, for the Samaritans are hostile toward him and his nation. Oh, if he sees him, he may give him more blows. Undoubtedly, he hopes this Samaritan will not see him. But, oh, The Samaritan stops his mount and gets down. He walks toward the robbed man. It could be the wounded man trembled. What is going to happen to him now? The Samaritan kneels next to him. A kind look is in his eyes, and his heart is full of compassion. There lies someone who needs help. It makes no difference who this man may be. The Samaritan looks at the gaping wounds in dismay. He gets up, walks quickly to his waiting mount, and soon returns. He brings bandages with him. He carefully pours some oil and wine in the bleeding wounds. Oil serves to lessen and take away the violent pain, and the wine serves to cleanse the wounds which became dirty. He binds the wounds with a sturdy bandage. Cautiously, he pours a few drops of wine into the man's dry, feverish mouth to refresh him. When the Samaritan completes this work, he carefully lifts the severely wounded man and carries him in his arms to his mount. He sets the man upon his beast, supports him so that he will not fall, and travels over the road. The Samaritan walks on the side, trudging along laboriously. Finally, they come to an inn. The Samaritan brings the severely beaten Jew into the inn and pays for his lodging. The following morning, the Samaritan must leave to attend his work. He will not leave the wounded man to care for himself. No, he calls the host, the innkeeper, and says, "You must take care of the wounded man. Give him whatever he needs." He takes out his money bag and gives the host some pieces of money. "Here," he says, "use this money to pay for the things he needs, and should it cost more, I will pay for it later. I will come back another time." He leaves the robbed and mistreated man at the inn. He left him to the good care of the host. This is loving our neighbor. This Jew never expected such treatment from a Samaritan. The Lord Jesus is silent for a moment as he looks searchingly at the lawyer. "Tell me," the Lord asks him, "which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him who fell among the thieves?" The lawyer had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" The Lord Jesus made it very plain to him in this parable. Now he can answer his own question. He must make the application. The lawyer hesitates. What must he say? "Come, it is no longer difficult. Of course, it is the Samaritan." Yes, the lawyer knows that too, but he will not say so. He will not use the word Samaritan in this circumstance. Therefore, he hesitates, but finally says, "He who showed mercy on him." He answered Jesus' question without using the hated word Samaritan. Calmly, the command of Jesus rings out, "Go and do thou likewise." Inwardly, the lawyer feels Jesus is right. However, his life is not in accord with this. A Samaritan? His neighbor? What do you think? This never entered his mind. No, and the other lawyers, scribes and Pharisees are his neighbors. Even the common people are despised by him. And now, must a Samaritan be his neighbor? A serious lesson lay in this parable for this lawyer. He had self-complacently asked what he should do to inherit eternal life. He had expected Jesus would not be able to answer him. He had hoped to trap Jesus. Jesus was not put to shame, but he was put to shame, for he was far from being able to fulfill the law. The Lord Jesus left him feel very distinctly what his duty was and what God demanded of him. But this demand was too hard for his sinful, proud, and haughty heart. His heart was not capable of living to the honor of God. Jesus tried to uncover to him his depraved state. Oh, this lawyer had to learn to plead for mercy. He had to learn he was lost. He had to learn he never could merit salvation by his own deeds. And after learning this, a place would be made in his heart for the Lord Jesus, the Savior. Then he would learn that not he, but Jesus would merit salvation for him. He would learn to know himself as a sinner. But this work of salvation only can be learned through the operation of the Holy Ghost. Who is my neighbor? This question comes to you too, boys and girls. Your neighbor? Oh, that is easy to answer, isn't it? Naturally, they are your brothers and sisters and your friends. But what about the sneaky false boy who always teases and provokes you, who always annoys you? And the girl who can be so sly, who can pull your hair and can scratch so meanly? Are they also your neighbor? If you see those teasers in difficulty and they need help, do you help them? Help them? What do you think? No, you would rather laugh at them. You would shout to them, "Goody, goody." Oh, be honest. Doesn't this happen often? Is it ever otherwise? Revenge is sweet, isn't it? How often aren't you pleased when your enemy is in need or in misery? You grant it to him with your whole heart. Who is my neighbor? Well, your enemies are your neighbors. May the Lord take revengefulness out of your heart. And may you learn by grace what this has to say. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you.